Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. While you're turning, you know, I've heard of people rating hotels. You get 1 star through 5 stars. I've also heard of people rating hymns in their hymn books. That hymn that we just sang, that is a 6-star hymn. You put that to memory, what tonic for a burdened soul. That is blessed stuff. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus who enables us to take up our cross. We thank You for the promises in heaven. We thank You for the daily bread of help. And now we ask that as we come to worship You, that Your Spirit would be given to us in rich cup floweth over measures. Work in our hearts. Let us open our mouths wide and please fill them, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. Let me begin this morning with a parable. It's about Mike, the godly Christian mechanic, who hires a young man named Tony as his mechanic apprentice. Now, Mike really wanted to hire an experienced journeyman mechanic, but upon interviewing young Tony, he saw a 20-year-old man from a bad family background who frankly needed a chance to get his life together. And though the undisciplined Tony was often late for work, sloppy in his habits, caught in lies, and selfish in behavior, Mike the mechanic patiently confronted Tony's sin, demanded of Tony repentance and improvement, forgave Tony's wrongs, and modeled to Tony a holy life. And that's what Tony saw. Tony daily saw Mike the mechanic reading his Bible, praying in the office before the garage opened. Tony saw Mike compassionately and justly handling cars and tenderly witnessing to customers. And once a week, Mike had young Tony over for dinner, where Tony had modeled before him a godly man, biblically loving his wife, training his children, and managing a household to the glory of God. But the parable goes on now. Eventually, Tony began attending Mike's church. And Tony was amazed at how much the pastors and the members of that church were just like Mike. Almost across the board, the people of that church, those folks sincerely walked with God with the biblical godliness and holiness of life. But one day, Tony came into the garage and announced to Mike that he didn't think he'd be attending Mike's church anymore. You see, Tony said that he was a bit bored with the ministry there and found a church whose ministry and membership were Spirit-filled. I found a ministry and a membership which is Spirit-filled. And Tony went on and said to Mike, I just feel a lot more comfortable with these people. I can just be myself. I can just feel good about myself just the way that I am. And these people at this other church, they're not uptight and so concerned about doctrine. And besides, Mike, their worship is exciting. It's entertaining. It's full of high energy. It just turns me on. It makes me feel so alive. It just makes me feel so Spirit-filled. Makes me feel so Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. Impressions abound today about what it means to be Spirit-filled. Think about the impressions in your own mind. What does it mean to be Spirit-filled? Let's take the time this morning to let the Bible describe for us what it means to be Spirit-filled. This is our 15th sermon on the work of the Holy Spirit. We've spoken about the Spirit's regenerating, His indwelling, His sanctifying, His sealing, His interceding. And now we speak about the filling of the Spirit. And we're going to use Ephesians 5:18 as our cornerstone passage. And we're going to build the sermon then upon that text. And we'll do it under four main headings. So four main heads this morning. The first is the Spirit's initial indwelling. The Spirit's initial indwelling. It says right there in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit on the back end of the verse. That's interesting because Paul is writing to people who are already Christians. And he's telling them to be filled with the Spirit. We know they're Christians because in 1:7 of Ephesians, Paul says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. And this leads us to ask the question then, does Paul believe that born-again Christians can actually be redeemed, saved, regenerated, and yet be void or empty of the Holy Spirit? Because he said to them, be, you Christians, filled with the Spirit. Empty. Does he see a Christian could be that way, empty of the Spirit? It reminds me of a trip I took to Louisville while they were in the building construction stage of their church. And Pastor Sebastio, or one of the deacons, I don't know which, took me off to the side of the property, and there was this cistern, this concrete tank. It was empty. And I said, what's this for? And they said, well, we have no city water that comes here, and the well water here is assessed to be contaminated, so we need to irrigate our church building, its faucets, its toilets, with a cistern of water. But now it's empty. And so I asked the question, could it be that there could be a Christian whose soul, as it were, he's a child of God, but he is empty of the Holy Spirit of God? Well, the answer is no. Paul doesn't envision that at all, because we know that the Bible teaches, as we've seen earlier, that the Holy Spirit is poured into the heart of every soul that is born again. At the moment one is regenerated, the Holy Spirit of God is poured into that heart. The Lord Jesus said in John 7:38, whoever believes in me, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That is, whoever savingly believes upon him. Further, and by the way, it is identified in John 7, by this he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. Further, the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4:14, this water I speak of, which is by believing in himself, you drink of it, you will never thirst. For the man who believes in him, a well of water shall spring up to eternal life. This too is speaking of the Holy Spirit of God, who is poured into, like water, every child of God. So Paul, when he says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit, he understands that every Christian already has the Holy Spirit in him. In fact, let's look to Paul's testimony, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Notice verses 9 through 11. Paul himself considers that everyone who is born again has indwelling within them, for that's the head of this first theme, the Spirit's initial indwelling. Every true Christian is indwelled by the waters, as it were, of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So Paul knew that these Ephesians Christians were truly saved. They truly were indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, because at the new birth, the Holy Spirit, God's breath, His ruach, is breathed into the soul. The living waters are poured into the heart reservoir, and every Christian has a noticeable depth. Paul says the same in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So, everyone who is a Christian, whether they be an Ephesian Christian or a Harlem Christian, they are animated by the Holy Spirit who has been poured in and given a depth. In fact, I can remember when I came back again, I was able to see the reservoir and the people had moved in. And in the reservoir, there was, what, 3 or 4 feet of water in the Louisville cistern. So that now, when you would turn a faucet in the kitchen, water flowed out. When you would turn a faucet in the bathroom, or in a janitor closet, or go to the drinking fountain, water would sprout up from the members of that building. And so it is in the life of a Christian. His mind spouts with the activity of the Spirit. His members, his hands, his eyes, his ears, his feet, his mouth, all his members all reflect the pressure of the Holy Spirit who indwells the Christian. So the truth is, when Paul says here in Ephesians 5:18, "Be ye filled with the Spirit," he knows that every Christian already has the Spirit within him. In fact, look what it says there in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. It says there, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." You believed. You were sealed. But now Paul says, "Be ye filled with the Spirit," even though he knows they're already partakers of the living water of the Holy Spirit. So that then is the Spirit's initial indwelling. That leads us to our second main heading, and that is the Spirit's ongoing filling. The Spirit's ongoing filling. If you come back to Louisville with me, we find that the Louisville tank, though it may have depth, and though it may get filled, as there is use and there is drainage, it needs to be periodically refilled. And if it isn't refilled, the deacons will notice that the water becomes discolored, because you're getting down to the dregs at the bottom, and the faucets will become bubbly, because there is air that the intake valves are taking. And so it is in the life of a Christian. Once having been given depth to the Spirit of God, even filled with the Spirit of God at one time, there can be drainage. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, "Be filled with the Spirit." He's speaking of the necessity of our heading here, the Spirit's ongoing filling. In fact, the word "be filled with the Spirit" is the Greek word plerao, and it is an imperative present passive. Imperative means a commandment. Present means ongoing. So literally, it really should read in your Bibles, "Keep on being filled with the Spirit." Or, "Go on being filled with the Spirit." Because, as I mentioned about Louisville, any reservoir or cistern can be drained and depleted through usage. Especially if your concrete reservoir has a crack in it. And I don't know about you, but we're called clay vessels. I'm telling you, this clay vessel is cracked. And I find that there are leaks And I need to be refilled more frequently than I would desire. We can be spiritually depleted quite quickly and need to be refilled again. Filled up to the brim again. Now, a qualification would be, for every Christian, he never comes to the point where he is bone dry of the Spirit of God. There is always a depth, though it may be low and shallow. You ever feel shallow, spiritually speaking? The Spirit of God never departs from a child of God. So we're looking at the Spirit's ongoing filling. Let me just give you a physical, physiological picture. A baby. A baby is born hydrated. Right? He's been immersed in amniotic fluid for many months. He pops out. He's all wet. He's soaking wet. But the moment he begins to breathe, there starts a depleting process. He's drawing on his water reserve. So what does the baby almost immediately do? See that mouth? He wants to suck in more. He needs the replenishing of nursing. And so it is for a babe in Christ who grows up to be a man of God, who needs to run the marathon of, I have fought the good fight. You ever see a boxer near about the 13th or 14th? He always needs water after every round, right? I have run the race. We're to be running the race in such a way as to win the prize. And some of you have run marathons or run 25Ks. And if you don't get periodically hydrated by drinking along the way, you're going to dehydrate and there's big trouble. And so too it is. We need ongoing swallows and fillings by the Spirit of God. We're looking at the Spirit's ongoing filling. Let me just give you three major examples from the New Testament about men who've needed to be refilled. Let's take Peter. Peter was a man who was already indwelt by the Spirit of God, I believe, by the time we come to the book of Acts. I believe by Matthew 16 anyway, when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Lord Jesus said, "Simon, son of Jonah, this has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by God who is in heaven." I believe Peter was already born again by that time. But we notice this continual refilling of Peter in his life. In Acts chapter 2, if we turn to the book of Acts, we find there on the day of Pentecost, all those who were in the upper room, Acts 2, 1 through 4, they were filled with the Spirit. That was really not just the birthday of Peter, this was the birthday of the church, and there was this initial filling there in the upper room, as it says in 2:4, all were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter himself was personally filled, and what did he do with that filling? He was brimming over. He preached a powerful Pentecost Day sermon, didn't he? He was like new wine in old wineskins. And there was pressure in his soul. We read on the account here. We find in Acts chapter 3 that Peter goes into the temple and there he heals a lame man. We talked about during the signs of the apostles, the Spirit gave miraculous signs back then. And I wonder if such kingdom work didn't drain a man like Peter. You think of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 5, 29 and following. There was this hemorrhaging woman, remember? She was bleeding. And she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And it says there in verse 30, Jesus perceived the power had proceeded out from him. You see the drain? And I can't be dogmatic about this, but don't you think that engaging in spiritual kingdom service drained a man like Peter? I know it can drain me. Sunday is the most draining day of all my days, and I get home and I feel completely depleted on a Lord's Day. And it's not just a pastor, but it's a mother on a Monday, at the end of the day, having done kingdom service, working among her little flock, at the end of a Monday, you ever find yourself depleted? Because the power, as it were, has proceeded out from you. And so we find Peter, Elijah had that happen too, didn't he? Elijah on Mount Horeb, on Mount Carmel, there he is, ministering powerfully, no doubt the Spirit of God was upon him. But he was just depleted, so that just a few hours later, he's at Horeb, suicidal, asking that God would kill him. And so too we see Peter. Peter has now in his race a mountain to climb in Acts chapter 4. He's facing the defiant-faced Sanhedrin. And they're telling him, stop preaching about this Jesus. Now there's a heartbreak hill to climb in the marathon of the Christian life. But notice how Peter, it says in 4:8, look at 4:8 of Acts. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. And here he's preaching, if there ever was a hostile crowd. Peter preached fearlessly, boldly to it. And notice how the Spirit of God filled him afresh that time, though he had been filled in the past. He was swollen wineskins again. And then look further in 4:31. We see that he has a hearing with the Sanhedrin, and they threaten him, don't preach again. And look what happens in 4:29 and 31. Peter has come back. He's reported this to the church. And now, in their prayer meeting, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. Now, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all, here's our phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. They who felt weak became mighty men of God, who were willing once again to dare great things, overruling their inhibitions, to dare great things for the glory of God. From where did they get this pressure? They were afresh, filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit of God. You see the Spirit's ongoing filling in a man's life? Or how about not only Peter, but maybe Paul? Paul, Acts chapter 9. Paul is converted there in Damascus. And upon conversion there as an initial indwelling, it says there even in 9:17 of Acts, Ananias departed, entered the house, laying his hands on Saul, said to him, Brother Saul, Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me to you, that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the scales fell from his eyes. At Paul's conversion, he was given the depth of the Holy Spirit. But notice we find a bit later in Acts chapter 13, Paul is on his first missionary journey. He's in Pisidian Antioch. He's standing before a ruler. And there is this magician, a scoffer, named Elymas. And Elymas is mocking Paul and saying, these guys are frauds. Look what happens in 13 and verse 9 of the book of Acts. But Paul, who was also known as Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him, this Elymas, this scoffer. You are full of deceit and fraud. You are a son of the devil. You are an enemy of all righteousness. Boy, what boldness this man was given as he was filled anew with the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul isn't the only one who experienced this. You read the life of Martin Luther. There he's called to Worms to give an account for this heresy of salvation by faith alone. He's going to stand before the emperor. He's in his cell before he's to stand before the next day this great council. And he's trembling and he's fearful like a leaf. He wrote out a prayer that night, a wonderful, glorious prayer, asking God to help him on the morrow. And the next day, He stands before the council feeling that there may be a devil under every tile of the ceiling. And Luther stands and says, "My conscience is bound by the word of God. I cannot recant. Here I stand. I can do nothing more." Where did that trembling leaf get that lion-like spirit? He was filled with the Holy Spirit for the need of the hour. Not just big men in church history. It's little people in church history too. There may be a teen who's amidst peers viewing in a private home an ungodly video. And everybody who's there knows it. And he is tempted just to be quiet and say nothing about it, not to make any hassles. Instead, he stands up because the pressure within him says, "This is trash. You guys know it. And if you don't shut it off, I'm out of here. And any of you who has an inch of spiritual depth in you will come along with me." Well, where did he get that boldness? Filled with the Spirit of God. You know, and it's not just teenagers. Sometimes it's even daddies. You ever have a situation where you got a Friday night, movie night with your family, and your wife maybe brought a movie in and looks pretty good, and there's everybody with their juice and their pizza and their salad and they're all ready to watch the movie, and you turn the movie on and you go through one scene, you think, "Oh, that wasn't good." And then maybe couple of cities, that wasn't good either. And you know you ought to say, "We got to turn this thing off." But you don't want your wife frowning at you. And you know that the kids, they have their pizza and their juice there. And they're going to be this battle. And finally you get enough guts up to say, "No, we're turning this thing off. We're not going to watch this thing." The Spirit of God helps and assists at such times. And even so with the Apostle Paul, look at 13:52. 13:52 of the book of Acts. Paul's gone through difficulty there at Pisidian Antioch. The Jews started a persecution. They run him out of town. And Paul and Barnabas are forced to shake off the dust from their sandals. Look what it says in 13:52. You could be discouraged at a time like this, you know. You could really be down and say, "Ah, we're out of here. Let's just go back to Jerusalem or Antioch." They're not paying attention to the... But look what it says in 13:52. "And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Bless God when we're discouraged that Elijah-like we get buoyed up from discouragements. Moms, you ever go through that? You're just drained. You can't do anymore. But somehow the Lord continues to give you the Spirit of God. Or the third and last occasion of the Spirit's ongoing filling would be Stephen. Stephen. Look at Acts 6. You see the ongoing nature of the filling? We can be filled to the brim, then depleted down, and filled to the brim again. Stephen in Acts 6:3. It says about these seven deacons, I believe, who are to be chosen to do the work in the church of God. It says in 6:3 there are to be seven men of good report and full of the Spirit and wisdom. You've got to have men who are characterized by consistently maintaining the condition of being filled with the Spirit. Those are the ones. You appoint them as the deacons. You know who those kind of guys are? They're like our man in the introduction, Mechanic Mike. He was a man described who was frankly full of the Spirit and wisdom. And so it was with Stephen. Stephen was one of these. But look also then at Acts 7:55. Stephen is preached, and Stephen is facing stones. They're going to gash his face and end his life. And it says in verse 55, "But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, and eventually said, 'Into thy hand I commit my spirit.'" You see how at times of crisis and need, the Spirit of God comes to help. So that he helped Stephen in a very challenging, tempting situation to die well to the glory of God.
I was at the house of Mr. Vinette, John's dad. And during his death, he was full of the Spirit. He died well, to the glory of God. I'm told about Ron Henry. He died full of the Spirit. He died well, to the glory of God. You see, there is a Spirit's ongoing filling. McLeod says this, summarizing the ongoing filling. What's being taught here? It is that if we venture forth into in humble dependence on the Spirit of God, He will enable us to cope with any emergency. We can't simply rely on past experiences. Every crisis creates its own need, and the Spirit meets that need in an ongoing way, filling us time after time as we are challenged for our faith, overwhelmed with responsibilities, or faced with special temptations. You see, the Spirit's ongoing filling. So we've seen the Spirit's initial indwelling, the Spirit's ongoing filling. Now come with me thirdly to the saints' continual pursuing. The saints' continual pursuing. And we're back at our cornerstone passage of Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, now, having seen this background, we know Paul is not calling us to have a second work of grace. You know, there are some people who say, you've been saved, regenerated by the Spirit, but now you need to get baptized by the Spirit. That's from 1 Corinthians 12:13, which to be baptized by the Spirit happens at the point of regeneration. The Bible doesn't say we need to have this salvation experience, then some second work of grace later where we enter into, what do you want to call it, the surrendered life, the crucified life, the Spirit-filled life. No, it's not one crisis experience that Paul is speaking about, but rather we see he's speaking about a continual, again and again, replenishing over and over and over. And that needs to come from God, to be filled with the Spirit. Certainly the Spirit is poured and rained down on a Christian soul by the sovereign hand of God. Now when it comes to rain, we're basically passive. What can we do? It's pretty hard to seed the clouds to get them to pour down. So there's something different here in being filled with the Spirit, because Paul is not calling us to be passive. Just wait that God would fill you. But I said it is an imperative, present, passive. The imperative means it is a commandment. It is an order. Heidi, be ye continually filled with the Spirit. David, be ye continually filled with the Spirit. Paul is actually saying that you have something to do with being filled with the Spirit of God. So let's change the analogy when we think of our needing to be filled and irrigated and our cistern need to be replenished to the brim. I used to go to the church in Lethbridge out in the Alberta prairie, which is basically a barren, desert-like place unless the farmer sprinkles it. Now up there you got the Old Man River, and they've reservoired up the Old Man River. And then they have these canals, and then into smaller channels, and then the smaller ditches, so it can get to the farmer's reservoir. He has a big pond on his land, and he fills that reservoir, and then he has actual pipes that come out of the reservoir to the sprinkler system, and it can water the land. It becomes like a lush garden. Now, if you're there in Lethbridge, it is necessary to make sure if you're to be filled with water, your reservoir, and your land is to be sprinkled well, you need to take care of your ditches. Because if you let your ditch get overgrown, or filled with boulders or tree trunks, you're not going to have any flow to get to your actual reservoir in order to sprinkle. I think that's what Paul is saying here. Be ye filled with the Spirit of God. Heidi and Dave and Bob, whomever you may be. You see, a Christian must aggressively labor to keep the heavenly flow of the Spirit. Look at Ephesians 4:30. Look what it says there. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get the boulders and the tree trunks of sin out of your life. Stop grieving Him. You will turn off the spigots of the flow. That's why He's saying, Marcy, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You and I, we have something to do with this. In fact, look at the context of 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Practically speaking, what's He talking about? I'll tell you, there are great boulders and tree trunks and overgrown things. Look at 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. I'll tell you, no better way than to grieve and shut off the spigots of the Holy Spirit of God than to be an agitating troublemaker in the household. Right? The very next verse. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You want our church to become a barren desert? We allow these kinds of things to take place among us. I guarantee you, we will become fruitless and the ground will become hard among us if we don't get rid of these boulders and these tree trunks. And personally, when I am spiritually dry, typically it's not because of a sovereign drought. I mean, there are times when the Lord does sovereignly withdraw His Spirit, not for reasons of sin and spirit grieving in the life of a Christian. But I'm going to admit in my life, I can identify the particular boulders and tree trunks that are in my heart. Typically, it's my own personal failure that has caused the shallowness in my heart. And I need to take measures that I might be filled with the Spirit of God. So we're looking at the saints' continual pursuing of being filled. Conscientiously pursue. And look what it says in 5:18 there. It says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. There's somewhat of a relationship between getting drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. The contrast here. Ollyett says this. How does a person get drunk with wine? He drinks and drinks and drinks again until the alcohol takes control of him. And so Ollyett says, we must drink spiritual things till we are under the Spirit's influence. Drink and drink and drink. How? Well, you drink through prayer. You go to Christ. You drink. I hope that this is not a dry, barren experience for you. I hope you come to the Lord's Day sometimes with a clay vessel, empty pot of a soul, and you get the thing filled up to the brim. You get filled in your morning or evening Bible reading. You get filled in fellowship and you meet with some men and you talk. You talk in the back lobby. You talk late into Lord's Day evening. You talk on a Wednesday night. I get filled up by that kind of stuff. You're dining at the Lord's table. You get filled up. You're singing and listening to Christian music. You get filled up. Christian radio, good things. You get filled. Listening to tapes. Even our brother Dave Rathke, who's been away from us. He's been off in Japan. He's really battled, he's confessed, with spiritual drought and dryness. He'll say, my workload has choked off certain elements of my devotions that I used to have in my home. You ought to be to Dave Rathke's apartment in Holland. He has a lot of time as a single man to spend sometimes hours. Oh, what an interesting thing.
People have spent hours in devotions. But this has radically changed with the Japan workload. He's got no church that he goes to. But he says, you know, Pastor, I've been refreshed and revived by tapes that the deacon, one of the deacons has sent me, and books he's sent me, and even conversations over the telephone by some of the men in the church. He gets refilled. So we've got to conscientiously pursue it. Drink in by the means of grace. Right? And then also, as we think of this continual pursuing, we need to prayerfully ask God for the Holy Spirit. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 11. If you're out in Alberta and your reservoir, your pond on your farm has gone dry, you've got to call somebody and ask. You've got to call the water marshal out there. He said, you've got to open up the canals and open up the ditches so the water can get to me. I need a certain amount of flow. You don't ask for it, you won't get it. Likewise, look at Luke 11, beginning at verse 9. By the way, the end has to do with the Holy Spirit. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him? And by the way, Jesus is talking not for initial salvation. He's talking to his disciples here. He's saying we need to ask for the Holy Spirit of God. And it's interesting how in the very next chapter, in 12:11, Jesus says to them, when you're standing before synagogues and before rulers and authorities, don't be anxious about what you will say. For, he says, the Holy Spirit will teach you that very hour what you are to say. In other words, I will come upon you at crucial moments and I will fill you and I will make you like wine in bursting wineskins at crucial moments, anointing you in your life. Do you feel like that? Oh Lord, help me speak to this workmate, my lost workmate. I need to know what to say and I'm fumbling around here. Lord, help me to, I want to write this article for the Sentinel about this issue for God to be salt and light. Lord, anoint my pen here. Lord, I need this sermon application. There's this theme I want to drive home. Lord, give me insight that I might do it with the power of God. Lord, there's this temptation in me, and I feel like I'm about to collapse. I feel so dehydrated, and to fight this thing off is like climbing a heartbreak hill. Lord, fill me. Lord, I need to counsel my teenage daughter on a certain issue. And I feel like such a coward to confront this thing. And you ever feel anointed at times like that? They were standing in front of a council and the Spirit gave them words to speak. Same thing is true for us. The continual pursuing of the Spirit. That leads us fourthly and finally. Having seen the Spirit's initial indwelling, the Spirit's ongoing filling, the saints' continual pursuing. Now, fourthly and finally, the signs of being Spirit-filled. The signs of being Spirit-filled. I alluded to the fact early in the sermon that there are certain pop notions about what it is to be filled with the Spirit. I went through these pop notions myself. I sense them still today. They can sound like this. Oh, to be filled with the Spirit. Or that guy's filled with the Spirit. How do you know? Or I'm filled with the Spirit. How do you, I experienced being filled with the Spirit last night. How do you know? Well, it's kind of like electricity flowing through the human body. This is what Tony was saying to Mike. That's why I want to go to this particular place. Tony would say, well, it's just a high energy excitement that I experience. Or, now that guy's Spirit filled because you can just tell by the expressions on his face. His eyes are always really wide open. That's kind of like it was in a particular place that I was in my youth. Or, she's always up. Seems like they're always on an emotional high. That's what it means to be Spirit-filled. Is that really what it means to be Spirit-filled? Is that what the Bible teaches it means to be Spirit-filled? When Paul says in Ephesians 5:18 there, let's go back to our cornerstone passage. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's look at what this means. The signs of being filled with the Spirit. Let me just give four major signs. First, sober-minded seriousness. Now, this may go against the grain of pop notions, but sober-minded seriousness means to be filled with the Spirit. You see, we see this in Ephesians 5:15 through 18a. See, in 18a it says, be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Dissipation is recklessness, is carelessness, but be filled with the Spirit. So, we know, when we're trying to think of what is it to be filled with the Spirit, the contrast is in the preceding verses. Don't be like this, but be this. Now notice the contrast. It's described as the worldling who is drunken. And really, alcoholic intoxication epitomizes what? The worldling. His carelessness, his pleasure-seeking, his self-indulgent lifestyle. A man who is characterized by a lack of self-control. That's what the worldling is like. But we see to be filled with the Spirit then is to be the opposite. Not to be filled with folly and recklessness. Not to be careless, but rather to be careful. See, to be filled with the Spirit is to be careful. Look what it says in 5:15 and in following. This is just before the statement, be filled with the Spirit. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. This is what it means, not to be filled with dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be careful. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for such is dissipation. You see, we're not to be, look at the picture, he's giving us a very vivid picture. Don't be like, you see the bottle-swinging, drunken sailor who's wandering down the strip of the town? You see him? That's the typical worldling way of life. Careless. But he's saying, don't be careless, be careful, be filled with the Spirit. And that carefulness is instead not like the drunken sailor, but rather like the careful soldier. Do you see him there in Iraq now? See the careful soldier with the bulletproof vest on? You see him with maybe the night vision goggles on? You see him with the gun in his hand? You see him looking to the right and to the left as he walks down the strip of the city? That's what we're to be. First Peter 1:13 says that we are to gird up the loins of our mind. Be sober-minded, it says. That's this carefulness, this watching. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Not filled with recklessness, but be filled with the Spirit. Look in 5:16 there, it says, for the days are evil. So interesting, if you turn to Luke 4:1, just maybe turn there. After Jesus' baptism, it says, and filled with the Spirit, Jesus was led out into the wilderness. And what happened out there in the wilderness? The days were evil. The next 40 days were evil because he was tempted by the devil. You know what it means to be tempted by the devil, young man? To be filled with the Spirit of God is to be ready to be tempted by the devil. For the days are evil. He is out there. He is out there in that strip where you walk. Like a prowling lion, he's seeking to devour you. Don't be drunken, but be careful. This is what it is to be filled, not with folly,
but filled with the Spirit of God. Or even John the Baptist in Luke 1, in verse 15, it says, John the Baptist, he will drink no wine, but rather he shall be filled with the Spirit. Now you think of old John the Baptist. We read about him this morning in John 1, didn't we? There was a man who was characterized by carefulness, self-discipline, humility. I'm not even worthy to unstrap his sandals. That's what it is. Look at John the Baptist. He wasn't necessarily this guy with all of the high energy stuff. He was this guy who was very careful, very godly, a man of sober-minded seriousness. And when the need was, he could say to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers." He could have lost his head for saying that. Eventually did. Or he was able to say to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Where did he get that? He was filled with the Spirit of God. That's why. You see, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ were not necessarily known for a bubbly personality, were they? Think of who they were. What are they known for? Sober-minded seriousness, making the most of the time. Jesus himself said in John 9:4, "As long as it is day, you must do the work of him who called me, for night is coming when no man can work." And I'm 44 years old, and you may be about 41 years old, and you and I got to make sure that we make the most of the time, because we need to be Spirit-filled, which means that one sign of it is a sober-minded seriousness. Second sign of being Spirit-filled, melodious encouragement. Melodious encouragement. Here we move from the preceding context of the call, be filled with the Spirit, to what's following. It says in 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now look at 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's melodious encouragement. We need to be filling each other up. Speaking to one another, you see. Spurring one another on to love and to good works. Hebrews 10. Don't forsake the assembling together. Why? Because we need to be spurring one another, speaking to one another. Barnabas himself was a man who was said to be full of the Holy Spirit of God. A good man, full of the Spirit, it says in Acts 11 and verse 24. We see he is called the son of encouragement. He's the one who took Saul aside, remember? Nobody would take this Saul, this new convert. But Barnabas, the son of encouragement, spoke encouragement to Paul. Took him under his wing. Buoyed him up. And even when it was needed to send somebody off to the Gentile church in Antioch, who did they choose? Who should we choose? Barnabas, the man full of the Spirit, the son of encouragement, who's good at being a water boy, pouring into other people, speaking to one another. But also we see that one of the best ways of speaking to one another is serenading one another. Serenading. It says with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Serenading one another with awe-inspiring heavenly truth set to melody. Heartfully sung. I love what John said about hymn 50, praising God. If by the end of the fifth verse we're tired and exhausted, then we've done a good job. We've sung well. We've encouraged one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Truth, awe-inspiring truth, set to melody, can have a profound effect upon the soul. Does it on yours, or does it on mine? There's an account of many decades ago, a steamer named the Siwahaka out in the middle of the ocean. The boiler exploded. The whole ship was set afire. Passengers were out in the water. Many of them were close to drowning. And one reports, "I was about to drown, but then I heard someone singing, 'Rock of Ages cleft for me.'" And I had given up. I resigned to drowning. But when I heard that song sung over and over again,
For nearly a half an hour, it sustained me until the rescue boat came. Now, have you ever been in that situation spiritually where you felt like, I'm going under, I just can't take it anymore? And somewhere, by someone, there was that hymn that came into your drowning ears. And it may have broken the fountain of your affections, and your eyes were brightened again, and you felt, I can paddle a little bit longer. Sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There was a pastor in New Orleans who was witnessing to a young man, decades ago it was. And he talked to the young man for a better part of an hour. The young man was hard. And before he left, he sang a hymn. And the young man burst into tears. And he broke through to the young man after singing that hymn. And the pastor wrote this, I saw a hymn often goes many fathoms deeper than a sermon. Such is the case, isn't it? You see, to be spirit-filled is to be one who has a melodious encouragement element of the life. In Acts 16, we see two spirit-filled men in Philippi. Their names are Paul and Silas. Their backs have been plowed up by rods. They're bleeding. They're welted. What are they doing at midnight there in Acts 16? At midnight, they're singing hymns of praise to God, and the other prisoners and the jailer is listening. These men were filled with the Spirit. They were bubbling up all right, but they were bubbling up with the Spirit's fruit of peace and patience and joy. And they were filling one another. Do you see that? You see, Paul was filling Silas. He needed filling. And Silas was filling Paul, and he needed filling. And those empty prisoners and the jailer, they needed irrigating, didn't they? And it was the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that did it. And you know what an extraordinary thing is? That it wasn't necessary that there be a synthesizer, a bass, and a booming sound system to whip up interest in the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. It was the content. It was the content. That is what whipped up. That is what filled up. So we're looking at the signs of being spirit-filled. Sober-minded seriousness. Melodious encouragement. Thirdly, continual thankfulness. Continual thankfulness. And that's in verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. That's what we see in Paul and Silas in that prison. You know, they had cause for resentment, humanly speaking. They had cause for bitterness against God. Lord, we've been faithful to you in Philippi. We've witnessed to you. Look at our backs. This is what we get. Lord, you betrayed me. You hear this from Jeremiah, don't we? Sometimes we hear this from ourselves, don't we? Lord, we've obeyed you in this area. We've been faithful in this area. This is what we get. But the spirit-filled man doesn't respond that way. But instead, it says in verse 20, always giving thanks for all things. You want to recognize a guy who's spirit-filled? Don't look for wide eyes and high energy, electricity, or personality. Look for a guy who's continually thankful. You know, even Peter, Acts 5, he said before the Sanhedrin, we must obey God rather than men. And what did he get for it? He got flogged. And what does it say then? And they went on their way rejoicing, for they had been worthy to suffer shame for the name. Now that's an evidence of being spirit-filled. Always giving thanks for all things. And this hit me when I think about the people of God. I think about guys like Mike the Mechanic, who are really spirit-filled people among us. And I think of how it says there in Acts 6, choose 7 deacons, men who are full of the Spirit,
I think this first deacon that we got, let's just start with the first one. Got him about 10 years ago. I've been working alongside this fella for about 10 years. You know, he's been a real Barnabas to me. A real Barnabas. I can remember going through things throughout the past 10 years, and there have been times when I have just downright murmured to him. The building renovation going on. I might grouse or complain about some cross providence or about some wrench tossed into the machinery. And the guy has never failed to set me straight. Either by way of a direct rebuke. I've heard him say to me, "What do you mean? What do you mean we have these problems?" Or simply, he will very gently begin to pile up right in front of me. God's blessing, God's kindness, God's blessing, God's kindness. And it puts a muzzle in my mouth when the murmuring might continue on. That man, I suggest to you, that man is a blessed example of what it means to be Spirit-filled. And I know he's not some yippy-skippy, high-energy personality with a wide-eyed face who plays upbeat music. I know. But I suggest to you that look at that as a model of what it is to be Spirit-filled. Sib says this: "It is the peculiar wisdom of a Christian to pick arguments out of his worst condition to make himself thankful." And there are some people who can, in a swamp, somehow they can find a flower to pick in a swamp. You know, ever know anybody like that? That's to be Spirit-filled. Continual thankfulness. And fourthly, we look about what it means to be Spirit-filled. Selfless submission. Selfless submission. It's just the next verse, verse 21. "And be subject to one another." Be ye filled with the Spirit. How? "Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." He's still unpacking being filled with the Spirit. And we see to be filled with the Spirit is not the mountaintop emotional high, but it's the in-the-trenches selflessness and godliness. Like the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." Subjection to the Father's will. Subject yourself to one another. That's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Like wives, be subject to your husbands. Oh, that's so hard. You feel like you want to be sour, don't you, ladies, sometimes? You feel like you want to be sour. But when you choose by the grace of God to be sweet, that's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. When your husband tells you to do something hard, "Lord, honey, I know it's difficult, I know it's hard, but I think we've got to homeschool these kids. I know we have four of them, but I think we've got to homeschool them." And you realize your lifestyle for the next 20 years has been torpedoed. And people say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Filled with the Spirit. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's easy to be yippy-skippy and wide-eyed in public. But to really be Spirit-filled is in private, to sacrificially, like Christ, love our wives. When the baby's crying at 2 a.m., and you can reconcile to yourself, well, ladies have the plumbing for that kind of thing. And not me. So I'll let her get up. No, get up and go off to the refrigerator where she does have bottles there. And you get up at night and you help and feed. And at night when your wife needs someone to sit down and gently speak with her and listen to her concerns and address them, then you gently, in a Spirit-filled way, love your wife as Christ loves the church. And when she's concerned because you're watching cable and she is very conscious, stricken by the effects of your watching cable on your life and the family's life, maybe the kids' life, though you may not be so concerned about it, you cancel the cable. I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying a guy could be in a situation like that. For the love of his wife, he's willing to put the dagger to the throat of something in his own life. That's what it means to be Spirit-filled. Or look at 6:1. It's still dealing with being filled with the Spirit, I believe. Subject to one another. 6:1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother." You know, young people, you want to be Spirit-filled? It's easy to clap your hands and work up a worship lather with the youth group. But true spirituality is displayed when dad and mom bring requirements and counsel that go counter to your appetites. And you feel like saying, get out of my face. I'm going to do what I want to do. But instead, you honor your father and your mother. Slaves, be subject to your masters. You don't engage in the whining of the fellow workers, but you serve your masters to the glory of God. Masters, treat righteously your slaves. You don't act like a Pharaoh, having your workers make bricks without straw, but you, like you do, you're rather like a Boaz, who's a man of God, treating well his workers. Selfless submission. See, those things, I believe, are the signs of being filled with the Spirit. Right in the account here. Sober-minded seriousness, melodious encouragement, continual thankfulness, selfless submission. MacLeod says, being filled with the Spirit is related not to the realm of euphoric emotional experience, but to the ethical rigors of the Christian life. And the Spirit is like a Simon of Cyrene to us. When there was this heavy cross and we say, I can't carry this. No, Simon of Cyrene took up the cross and helped. That's what the Spirit of God is to us. Come on, Craig. The Spirit of God says, we can carry this thing. Come on, Amy. We can carry this thing. Come on, Viv. We can carry it. The Spirit of God is there to help us, filling us with His power. Well, let me just end where I began, may I? I began with that parable of Mike the mechanic and his church. And then Tony, he beheld these Spirit-filled models of Christianity. But you know what? Tony didn't have any appetite for it. The true stuff. And you know what? Where the genuine item is rejected, the world is always ready and willing to present a counterfeit. Modern pop Christianity has its counterfeit of what it is to be Spirit-filled. This is a peculiarly dangerous thing for young people. Let me read from a Pentecostal pastor. Mind you this, as a Pentecostal pastor who's writing about problems that he sees in the modern church. Just listen to this. It's about a number of sentences. He says this. It is argued that because young people are flocking to certain places, therefore it must be the work of God. I strongly disagree for the following reasons. Firstly, the gospel in which many young people have become involved has failed to change their basic mindset. Many ministers are far more concerned to be popular with young people than they are giving a faithful presentation of the biblical gospel. Many youngsters have been attracted to church on the basis of a message which is little different from a drug pusher. Here, take this, it will make you feel good. In a recent BBC TV song and praise from Leicester, England, one young person had a testimony based simply in terms of God giving him the greatest buzz. This kind of message is at best only part of the true gospel and at worst a total lie. Such a gospel fails to call people, whether young or old, to true repentance. The world still revolves around them. Jesus is there for them rather than their being there for Jesus. The modern youth gospel is a false gospel because it is at heart selfish. It sacrifices the corporate aspect of the gospel in favor of a personal buzz or a trip or an experience. The packaging of many youth events today proclaims that the greatest sin is to be boring. This plays into the hands of the self-centered mindset. Bible teaching must never be heavy. This is the rule. Excitement must reign. What do they do with Paul, or the writer of the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, and he starts speaking about Melchizedek? And he sees, look, you should be paying attention. You need solid meat and not milk. Does the exposition of the book of Hebrews, reading Hebrews, that is not high energy excitement necessarily. It requires the girding up of the loins of the mind. He goes on to say this: the result then is shallow, superficial, self-centered Christianity. Concluding now, last sentence. Genuine Christianity involves denying self, taking up the cross, and following Jesus. And unless that message is preached to the young people, they will be misled and lost from Christ completely. All I'm telling you is, we're not the only ones. We're not the only ones who are preaching the truth of God. But I tell you, there are a lot of people out there. And a lot of young people and a lot of unspiritual, shallow people are flocking to them. And you need to beware of the true teaching of the Word of God. To be Spirit-filled is to be holy and godly in your life. And that's what you need to be drawn to. May God help us to be, by the grace of God, Spirit-filled Christians. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word that straightens us out. We thank You for Your Spirit that fills us up. We ask that this would be a word of encouragement to Your people, a word of warning, and we pray that it would be unto filling up. O Holy Spirit, be with us. Cause us to know Your presence and power in the minutes, hours, and days to come. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.